Please turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 80, Article 24, the Belgic Confession. We read this last week. We're going to read it again this week. Man's Sanctification and Good Works, page 80. We believe that this true faith, being wrought in man by the hearing of the Word of God, the operation of the Holy Spirit, regenerates him and makes him a new man, causing him to live a new life and freeing him from the bondage of sin. Therefore, it is so far from being true that this justifying faith makes men remiss in a pious and holy life, that on the contrary, without it, they would never do anything out of love to God, but only out of self-love or fear of damnation. Therefore, it is impossible that this holy faith can be unfruitful in man. For we do not speak of a vain faith, but of such a faith which is called in Scripture a faith working through love, which excites man to the practice of those works which God has commanded in His Word. These works, as they proceed from the good root of faith, are good and acceptable in the sight of God, forasmuch as they are all sanctified by His grace. Nevertheless, they are of no account towards our justification. For it is by faith in Christ that we are justified even before we do good works. Otherwise, they could not be good works, any more than the fruit of a tree can be good before the tree itself is good. Therefore, we do good works, but not to merit by them, for what can we merit? Nay, we are indebted to God for the good works we do, not He to us, since it is He who worketh in us both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Let us therefore attend to what is written. When ye shall have done all the things that are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. In the meantime, we do not deny that God rewards good works, but it is through His grace that He crowns His gifts. Moreover, though we do good works, we do not found our salvation upon them, for we can do no work but what is polluted by our flesh and also punishable. And although we could perform such works, still the remembrance of one sin is sufficient to make God reject them. Thus then we would always be in doubt, tossed to and fro without any certainty. Our poor consciences would be continually vexed if they relied not on the merits of the suffering and death of our Savior. Let us take our Bibles and turn in them to the New Testament, first to 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 6. It's found on page 1269, 2 Timothy 4, beginning at verse 6. 2 Timothy 4, beginning at verse 6, congregation, hear now the word of God. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Then let us turn to 1 John 4, beginning at verse 7. It's found on page 1304. 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, 1 John 4, 7 through 21. On the bulletin, there are often those key words, and one that could have been put on there, but then probably you'd be marking the bulletin so many times, is the word love. That comes through again and again through our reading, through our confession, how central love is in sanctification. 1 John 4, beginning at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know, to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. As far as the reading of God's holy word. In the congregation, we come again this week about growing in Christ. When you think of growing spiritually, doing good deeds, what do you think of? Well, many people perhaps think of seemingly great deeds, don't they? Like giving a large amount of money to the poor. Or perhaps giving up your entire summer break to go and teach Sunday school in a mountain village. Or maybe spending your whole life helping the poor and outcast. Is that what it takes to do good deeds, to grow spiritually, to show spiritual growth? Now, last time we saw that Christ, by his Spirit and Word, the Bible, causes us to grow in him, to grow in holiness and the Christian life. The secret to spiritual growth is not some 40-day plan, but it's prayerfully getting into the Word of God. The Spirit of God uses the hearing of God's Word to grow us spiritually. We should not think that growing in Christ, growing spiritually, being sanctified, is something that only happens then when we do those seemingly great deeds, and like giving a great amount to the poor, or giving our life to serve in a certain area, the poor and outcast. Although there's a place for those. Sanctification is not found only in deeds like that. It's to be found in every deed. We are always doing deeds. We are always working. And sanctification affects those works. Every work, every activity, every thought, every word, every second. Christian faith is very practical. Faith which we confess, that faith leads to good works. For if we're always performing works, and saving faith brings about our working to be good, then this faith is not something only for Sundays, or only for corporate worship, or only for great deeds of piety. It's to be for every moment of our life. That's God's concern, your life. I proclaim to you this evening, God causes us to do good works. God causes us to do good works. Good works that are first purified by grace, purified by grace. Now, the Scriptures present good works as something that result from God's grace. And our confession echoes this. We read this evening Article 24 of the Belgic Confession as it presented the relationship of good works to faith, that it's like good fruit to a good tree. It's through faith alone that Christ's righteousness is credited to us, so that God declares us to be righteous, so we're forgiven. It's that same faith that works through love. Faith that results in a changed life. The Heidelberg Catechism even reflects that in its structure. Young people, do you remember how the Catechism is divided, echoing the Book of Romans? Sin, salvation, service. Service follows salvation as a result of our deliverance from sin. Always, always we need to keep that foremost in our minds. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, we are right with God, apart from all our works. We saw before, God justifies the ungodly. He doesn't justify the righteous. Our works play no part at all in our being declared right in God's eyes. That comes only through faith in Jesus. And to speak plainly, it means Christ's death on Golgotha's cross, His shedding His own blood in our place for us as our substitute, that satisfied God's justice against all our sin. And all those who entrust themselves to Jesus, believe in Jesus, God forgives your sins. And He judges only based upon Christ's blood and righteousness, not our unrighteousness or anything in us. That's God's grace. Because of Christ's blood and righteousness, God forgives. God's grace, it's fundamental to our Christian experience. All that we are, all that we do is stained with sin. There's nothing that you, there's nothing that I can present to God in and of ourselves, from ourselves, and say, this is good. This meets your requirements. This meets your expectations. This meets your standard for goodness. We can't do that because of our sinful nature. It stains all that we are. It stains all that we do, so that if God would look upon us only in ourselves, only our resources, we would be condemned. Confession brings that up. Even the remembrance of one sin would be enough to get rid of all. What happened, children, with Adam the first moment he sinned? Was all his righteousness before that time? Did he say, well, I'll weigh that in the balance? No, that one sin was enough to bring condemnation. That's justice. Those who are apart from Christ, in ourselves, there's only God's wrath. We live by grace, God's grace. And so good works that God produces within us by His Word and Spirit through faith are themselves purified by God's grace. We read of that even in our 1 John reading, verse 10. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation, the one who paid the price to remove God's wrath, turned away God's anger from us. And in verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Our good works, our loving others, it's based upon, it flows from God's love, God's grace in Christ. Believers in Jesus, we're forgiven all our sin, all the sin that stains and mars us and our works. It's all forgiven for the sake of Jesus. All the good which finds its truest, its deepest expression in love. And if you were paying attention, in every one of these verses, on average, in fact, more than average, the word love appeared. Again, one it might not have, but in another verse it appeared three times. Love is so central. God is the source of love, true love. And our good works are purified by His grace. That's the starting point for thinking, growing spiritually. God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We love others out of God's love for us in Christ. If we did not have this, if we did not have God's grace received through faith as the foundation of our doing good, we would always be fearful. We would always be selfish. We want to move to that in our second point. But how that ties into our motivation, that we're motivated by love, not fear, not selfishness, motivated by love. Now, if God's grace in Christ received through faith alone, is that if that is not the foundation for our doing good, we will be fearful. Always wondering, will God accept this good work? Will God punish me for the sin that stains this good work? Now you think, well, the world doesn't think that. You're right, the world often doesn't. But the world has no concept of sin. The world does not realize that they are under God's wrath every moment, that they sin constantly. So don't go to the world to think of an idea of right and wrong. Scripturally speaking, we would be thinking, will God punish me for the sin that stains this good work? How do I know I have done enough to avoid God's wrath, even as I'm doing this service for God, for others? Even Mother Teresa, we think of her, many think of her as, well, there's the paragon of good works, right? She was fearful about her salvation all the way to the end. She was Roman Catholic. It makes sense. You see, when God's grace in Christ received through faith alone is not focused on, our attention goes away from love to fear. It goes away from others, that which love is. Love is focusing on others, not self. It goes away from others and then focuses on ourselves. Rightly so, because we're sinners. God is angry with sinners. But God's grace in Christ frees us to serve God and others. It allows our attention to be focused outside of ourselves rather than on ourselves. That's what love is. Love is serving others, not self. But if we lose sight of God's grace in Christ, received through faith alone, then as we do our good works, if we're honest, if we're forthright, our thoughts would be brought back to ourselves. Is God angry with me? How can I obtain God's favor? How does doing this help me get to heaven? Having the foundation, though, of God's love in Christ, received through faith, not works, it allows you to recognize you don't need your good works to be right with God. And so then you can focus on doing good. You can focus on God's kingdom, on serving God and others. Your focus in doing good, then, is truly loving others rather than that fear, that selfishness. Now think in terms of a kitchen in a cupboard. If your cupboards are full of food, then you can focus your labors on how to take that food and make it into a meal. How to serve others with that food. How to bring that food to nourish others and supply what they need. But if you have an empty cupboard, then you have to worry about filling that cupboard first, don't you? And that's what you labor for. And so it is with us. As we trust in Christ, His righteousness, that it's sufficient, that it's credited to us, that that's all we need, that we need nothing more to be right with God, well, then we can focus on living that out, living out that righteousness. But if someone's not trusting in Jesus and His righteousness, but seeking to establish their own, they're focused on how to get enough righteousness then to escape God's wrath rather than living it out and serving than loving. That's what John brings out. Verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. The love John has in mind, first has in mind, is God's love in Christ. He's written about that already. When we take our eyes off of God's love shown in sending His Son Jesus to suffer and die for our sins, we will fear. We ought to fear. If we're honest, we will. And that fear leads us to not live in love. The one excludes the other. Love excludes fear. Fear excludes love. but by God's work, as we're focused on God's grace in Christ, God's love for us in Christ, shown by sending Christ to suffer and die, that love overflows into our loving others. We have no fear of God's wrath because of God's love for us in Christ, received through faith. And so God's love overflows in our loving others. But take your eyes off of God's love, we fear. And in that fear, then, we aren't truly serving. Oh, the world says they love. Look how the world defines love. How twisted that is. That's not true love. True love is God's love. And that love casts out fear. Now let's ask some questions to examine ourselves. Where our faith is weak, where there is that fear or maybe selfishness, where we're motivated instead of doing good out of love, God's love in Christ. Are you trying to do good out of fear of being punished by God? Or out of worry that God's going to disrupt my life because of this sin? Are you trying to do good so that God will be more pleased with you and therefore bless your life and give you the things you want? Do you try to help your neighbor so that God will help you when you need it? You've given a good turn, you've paid it forward, now it comes back to you. Do you give a meal to someone in need so that when you're in need, you'll get something? Do you put money into the offering plate so that God will pay you back with good and make your money to abound? Are your good deeds done to benefit you in any way? We could ask in many more questions. And as we see where there's a yes in varying parts, then we see we aren't living then motivated by love. That's not how God intends us to live. Rather, being justified through faith alone in Jesus. Do good simply with an eye on thanking God. Living out of love for God and neighbor. Trust Jesus and love others. And we can come up with many similar questions. And those are good to ask ourselves from time to time. Where we find that, yes, I am doing that good out of fear, out of selfishness, trying to gain God's favor. I've taken my eyes off the gospel. I need to repent. I need to believe. If we're honest with ourselves, as we examine ourselves, God's Spirit alerts us to that fear, that selfishness. Well, what then do we do with that wrong motivation? And should we say, oh, I better not do that good thing. I better stop doing it. No, of course not. Confess your lack of faith. Confess it to God as sin. Lack of faith in God's grace in Christ, God's favor already granted because of Christ's blood and righteousness, received only through faith, not works. Focus on the gospel. It's one reason why we, many here, have been believers for over 80 years. Perhaps 90, over 90 years. We still need to hear the gospel. To be focused on it again and again. Christ has provided all righteousness. God credits that to us through faith alone, not our works. You cannot make God more pleased with you by your works. It's all of grace. It's all of grace. So our motivation for doing good, it's not from fear, it's not from selfishness. It's love, grateful love for God's blessing us in Christ. Focus on the gospel. Believe that God, for the sake of Christ, accounts you righteous. You don't do good to earn points with God. You don't try to turn away God's wrath. You don't try to convince God to have things go your way. That's paganism. That's why they bring sacrifices, to try to persuade God or bribe God. It's not Christianity. As John wrote in verse 19, we love because he first loved us. And children, do you remember back to the miracle Jesus did, the feeding of the 5,000? In a way, we're like those disciples of Jesus. Now, Jesus, he received the bread and the fishes, didn't he? He prayed over them. Then he gave them to the disciples. What did the disciples do? Did they hoard the food? Well, we've got 12 disciples, and well, there aren't that many loaves and fish, so I'm going to hold on to this. Did they hoard it, fearing they would go hungry if they shared? No. They didn't need to be concerned with their own hunger. But trusting in the Lord's provision, they took those loaves, they took those fish, and they gave. They shared, and they shared, and they shared. And you know what? It was enough to feed 5,000 men, let alone women and children. You can't outlove God. You can't outgive God. God's provision is always sufficient. God's provision of righteousness in Christ is enough for your salvation. You need add none of your own. Instead, take from that blessedness of Christ that's yours in Christ and go and serve others. Go and love others. Go and meet their needs. God causes us to do good works that are motivated by love. Again, as we read in verse 19, we love because he first loved us. We receive from God, and motivated by love, grateful love, we look to serve others. We don't live out of fear, out of selfishness. Well, since we are motivated by love, do we need to do good works? Do we owe it to God to do good works? Yes, we do, and we move to that in our third point. These good works God causes us to do are owed to God, owed to God. Now, the command to love, that strikes many in our society as odd. Think even of a marriage vow. How can you vow to love someone? Don't you fall in and out of love? Isn't love something that, well, just happens and there's that spark? Well, that's not biblical love. In the Bible, there's a command to love. Children, what do we have read almost every Sunday morning? The Ten Commandments. But then what after that? The greatest command is what? Love. Command. Love. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love is commanded. You and I are commanded to love. We read that in our reading this evening, verse 21. This commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. We see that command come up in so many passages. Matthew 5, verse 44, Jesus commands us to love our enemies. Ephesians 5, 25 has the command to husbands: love your wives. Ephesians 4, verse 2 commands us to bear with one another in love. And we could bring up other passages, but these are clear. You and I are commanded to love. We owe it. We are to love God. We are to love our neighbor. That's a duty we owe to God. We owe our good works. It's our duty. And that's a good way to think of it. For as we read from 2 Timothy 4, we are to fight the good fight. We are to finish the race. We are soldiers. Fight the good fight. Children, soldiers fight. They're bound to serve under the command of Christ. We are runners. We're bound to run the race our captain, our coach, has set before us. It's our duty. And therefore, as we do good works, it's we who owe God. God who owes us. Again, let me ask, what is your mindset, congregation? You and I, we are servants of God. He is not your servant. God does not exist to give you your best earthly life now, to give you a happy life, a life that is successful by your definition. God doesn't owe you a comfortable retirement. God doesn't owe you a long life. He doesn't owe you a healthy life. He doesn't owe you or me a pain-free life. We live in a society that pursues entitlement. I'm owed this. I'm owed that. And government can give it to me. God doesn't owe you. He doesn't owe you a happy family life. He doesn't owe you a good job. He doesn't owe you food to eat. You come to church once, twice a week. You give in the offering plate. You avoid killing and cheating and lying. You've been faithful to your spouse. You read the Bible to your kids. You pray even more. Maybe you've served as an office bearer. God doesn't owe you for any of these things. He doesn't owe you or me 1 cent. Yet what does our flesh crave? What does the devil tempt us? What does the world tell us? You deserve. You deserve a break today. You deserve this. You deserve that. You've done this and that for God. He owes you. God created you. He made you. He owes you a happy life. We hear that message, don't we? It's false. It's a lie. Yet all too often, don't we repeat that lie to ourselves? Our heart embraces that lie as we go through sufferings and trials, sicknesses, disappointment, sorrow. Our kids don't do what we want. Well, I'm the dad, I'm the mom, they ought to do that, I'm owed that. We get all upset. Our kingdom hasn't come. Our will hasn't been done. Our name hasn't been hallowed. Now we think love for God then turns to anger, resentment, bitterness against God, because he doesn't reward us as we think he ought. God owes me. No. God doesn't owe you. He doesn't owe me. We owe him everything. You and I need to repent of our pride constantly that thinks God owes us. It's only through faith in Jesus, by believing in Jesus, one is saved. And congregation, let go of your pride, what you think you deserve. Cast yourself on God's grace. Turn away from trying in any way to gain God's favor, to think he owes you. God causes us to do good works that are owed to God. And yet our God is so gracious. He is so incredibly gracious. He does reward our good works. And we move to that in our fourth point, rewarded by God, rewarded by God. God doesn't owe us for any of the good we do. In fact, it's by his Spirit that we do any good. All the good we do is God's work within us. And yet these good works don't go unnoticed or unrewarded by God. We read in 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, Paul said, "There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day." Fighting the good fight of the Christian faith, it's good to do. Running the race, finishing it, the race of the Christian faith is good to do. Keeping the faith is admirable, is good. And God rewards it. God doesn't owe us it. The reward is a gift of grace. Yet he still rewards the good he himself produces in us. And this reward is not only in the future, but also in this life, as Jesus taught his disciples in Mark 10. Those who give up things in this life for Christ's sake and the gospel's will receive blessings then and now. God is no miser. Not only can no one ever claim God has cheated him of his just reward, but God so abundantly blesses his children in this life and the life to come. By his grace, we recognize that, don't we? Well, these aren't rewards as the world accounts rewards and blessedness. Again, we walk by faith, not by sight. Our greatest blessedness, isn't it to be near to God? Have union and communion with our Lord, even if it be a cross that raises us? God graciously rewards our good works. Every good work, God graciously rewards. And what an encouragement that is to us, brothers and sisters. Not that we do these good deeds in a selfish way, but again, we rejoice in the abundant goodness and blessing of our God, and we praise his generousness. He's no harsh taskmaster. Satan tried to convince Eve of that. As God said, you shall not eat of any of the trees. God is no Scrooge. Can you say that, congregation? Do you say that? Do you honestly say, even in the midst of your trial, what is it you're going through? Or maybe you might go through this week or in the next year. God is good. God is so good. You might say it through tears. Do you say it from the heart? If not, turn your eyes to God's grace in Christ. See his love in the gift of his Son. In his death in your place, believer, on Golgotha's cross, he reconciled you, a sinner, to the holy God. See there God's love, God's abounding love. And see his love poured out on you throughout your life, even in the midst of trials. You won't see it with earthly eyes, but only as you walk by faith, as you believe the message of God's love in Christ and God's Spirit poured out in your heart, bringing you the blessings of Christ and a guarantee of the glory to come. Hold fast to Jesus always. And then when others see you, perhaps go through a trial, and there's not that bitterness, there's not that raging, but instead you continue to come to worship. You continue to praise God. And they ask you why. How can you do that? Or maybe years later they go through something and they remember. How was it that he or she, I remember, I've got to talk to that person. You've just been given an opportunity to evangelize. Don't waste it. Don't waste your suffering. Don't waste your tears. Don't tell them, well, you just need to grin and bear it. Don't tell them, well, it is what it is. Tell them how gracious God has been to you. Tell them how God gave his beloved Son to rescue you. How God gave his Spirit to live within you and he's changing you. Tell them how God has the glory of heaven in store for you. Yes, you don't understand the pain, but God will carry you through it. He has before. Tell them this is God's gracious gift to all simply who trust in Jesus. And ask them, are you trusting in Jesus? Can I pray for you? Can I pray with you? God does reward good works. Good works which he himself produces. Out of his grace, he rewards them now and in eternity. Be encouraged with this. Marvel at God's abounding love. We love because he first loved us. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. By his grace and by his love, love. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, to call you Father, you have loved us with an everlasting love. You have given your Son. That's how we know what love is. We love because you first loved us. But Lord, by nature our hearts are cold and our faith is weak. Strengthen our faith. Sanctify us by your Spirit, that we would rejoice in your goodness to us. From the riches we have in Christ, may we love. May we love you. May we love our neighbor, even our enemy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.